Well, good morning and welcome to each and every one of you here this morning. We're so thrilled that you've decided to come and spend this hour of worship with us, worshiping our God in heaven. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thrilled that you're here. And we want to invite you to come back at any opportunity that you have. And we encourage you at this time to grab a Bible and be opening to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read some important things this morning from God's Word. And we just sang that song, Standing on the Promises, and we're standing on the promises, and right now we're sitting in our nice, comfortable pews, and we're getting ready to dive into God's Word. And this is also a part of our worship to God, so let's take this very seriously. And I encourage you, as we're reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, that you read along. If you have a pew Bible with you, if you don't have your own Bible, you want to grab one sitting in a rack right in front of you, that'll be on page 121. In the New Testament section of that Bible. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs or the epochs which the Father has fixed on by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Let's go ahead and read verse 11. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Acts. It's just one of the most incredible books that has ever been written. And this book was originally written to one man, it says there in verse 1, a man named Theophilus. And that's the same man that the beloved physician and chronicler Luke wrote a book to previously, a book that we call Luke's Gospel, or the Gospel according to Luke, written to that same man, Theophilus. And what an account this book is, this story, this letter, if you will, that he wrote to Theophilus. It's unlike any piece of literature that's ever been written. There's nothing else quite like it. Even in the Bible, it's a very unique work. Now, it's considered an inspired history. So therefore, it's similar to the four Gospels. They're inspired histories as well. And the Gospels are certainly a marvel to consider as well when you think about them. They tell the story of Jesus, the greatest figure to ever live or die, period. But when you think about it, the gospel, the story of Jesus, it didn't end with Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, did it? In many ways, the book of Acts is even more extraordinary. The story of Jesus didn't stop when He went back to heaven. As a matter of fact, it really, in many respects, it just begun. It kept going. It kept getting better from that point on. And the book of Acts tells the story of what Jesus lived and died for. What He lived and died and resurrected and arose to His Father to accomplish for His people. The unfolding of that story. What He provided for His people when He went home to heaven to be with His Father. For all people, all the world over, who would believe in Him and accept His Word and obey His will in faith. And the book of Acts covers 33 years, roughly speaking, of church history, spanning from the time of Tiberius Caesar to Emperor Nero, the Roman emperors, and events from Jerusalem to Rome, And it records Christ's ascension, as we read there in Acts chapter 1, and the spread of Christianity, really the birth of the church and the growth of the church and the advancement of it throughout the whole world. And it's just an incredible piece of literature. But what about that name, Acts? That's kind of an odd name to give to a book, isn't it? What in the world does that mean, Acts? Well, when you think about that word, really, it reveals much of the nature of what is contained within that book. The name is not inspired. It was added by men. And some of the earliest, what we call church fathers, referred to this book as the Acts or the Transactions of the Apostles. And that partly describes what's going on in the book of Acts. Not entirely. There were some acts of the apostles, and there were some exploits of some other inspired men like Stephen and Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. And some people refer to it as some of the acts of some of the apostles, namely some prominent deeds of two prominent apostles, the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul. But we see all the apostles preaching the gospel that famous day in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So we see there that all of the apostles performed some acts that we have recorded in the book of Acts. But from that place, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 12, it's really dealing mostly with the exploits of the apostle Peter in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. And then from Acts chapter 13 onward, mainly the exploits of one apostle, the apostle Paul, who took the gospel to the remainder of much of the then known world. But we read there, in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, that Jesus was with His chosen 12, His apostles, His special friends, after He died and arose again from the grave. And it's just like it ends in the Gospels, it picks up in the book of Acts. And it says in verse 3 that He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. And I want you to think about that time span, that 40 days. And a lot of what transpired there, some of the remarkable things that took place in that remarkable time between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension are recorded for us there in the Gospels. And Jesus, it says, proved Himself. He gave evident proofs that He indeed arose from the grave, that He was alive. And you think about some of those things. The evening after Jesus arose from the grave, His apostles and some other people were in a house, in a room, and they had the door closed because they were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus just miraculously materialized in their midst. And it said they rejoiced because of that. It talks about that in John chapter 20, verses 19 and through 21. So that was a convincing proof. Jesus just pops in out of nowhere. He's alive. It says in another place when He materialized in their presence that they were frightened because they thought they'd seen a spirit. But this time, they're rejoicing. And then 1 week later, Jesus did the same thing. The doors were closed in that room. They were there. And He materialized. But this time, Doubting Thomas, you've heard of that term before, right? This time Thomas was with them, and he wasn't there before, and he said, look, unless I can see his hand and see the nail print and look at his side and touch the wound there, I said, I'm not going to believe he's alive. And Jesus materialized in that room, and He made a believer out of Thomas. Thomas was a doubting Thomas no more. He said, look, see my hands, touch the print. Take your hand and touch my side and be disbelieving no more. You talk about your convincing proofs. There is no doubt that Jesus arose from the grave and He was alive, body and soul. And then He appeared to many of His apostles when they were in Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee, fishing. And they had been fishing all night. And they hadn't caught a thing, and Jesus was on the shore. And they didn't recognize Him. And he asked them, do you have any fish, my children or children? And they said, no, we haven't caught anything. And He said, cast your net over to the right. And when they did, they pulled in such a big catch that they couldn't pull it in the boat. And they said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped into the water. And he was made a beeline for Jesus, and the other guys drug the fish into the shore, and there were 153 fish. That's a convincing proof that Jesus was alive, that the grave couldn't hold him. Randy and Charlie are going on a fishing trip this week, right? At the end of this, or is it next week? Next week. And you're going to be gone for a whole week. Let me ask you, if you come back with 153 fish from the whole week, don't you think you'd be happy with that? Or maybe a quarter of that? Charlie's got to think about that. I don't know. It takes a lot to make Charlie happy. But this was an amazing miracle. And he proved himself to be alive and fully intact and with all of his power and glory. And listen, Jesus is real, and he really did live for you, and he really did die for you personally, and he did arise from that grave, and he did ascend to his Father for you. It's not just a heartwarming story just to make you feel good and make you a better person. He proved it. And you know what it should do for you? It should fill your heart with wonder and awe, and it should cause you just to marvel at him and to love him and to cast away your nets like the apostles did. To cast away your will, like the apostles did their nets, and follow him at all costs. No matter what's standing between you and him, you should discard that and follow him because of all he's done for you and all he has prepared for those who do that. Heaven awaits for those who do that. He's not the only one who's going to rise up into heaven. Those who follow him obediently are going to do that as well. And it says in verse 3 again that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he was speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Whatever Jesus had taught them of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, whatever it was, they were still looking for a kingdom of Israel to come. Because they had asked him, is that at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I don't know if they were differentiating between the two. If Jesus was talking to them quite a bit about the kingdom of heaven, you have to think they had some understanding of it, the kingdom of God. Maybe they were looking at that, and then also that the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel, to its farthest reaches, its greatest extent, to its greatest height, like at the time when Solomon and David were king. Maybe that's what they were thinking. Or maybe it was that they just, maybe they understood the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they still weren't getting it. Maybe it still hadn't sunk into their heads that the nature of this kingdom is spiritual. It's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. If they didn't get it, then they must have either forgot or it must not have sunk in what Jesus had said to the Pharisees when he said to them in Luke chapter 17 verses 20 through 21, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So maybe they were forgetful hearers. Maybe their prejudices were still ruling the day, and they were looking for that physical kingdom when all the time Jesus meant to bring a spiritual kingdom. And they were running for their lives when Jesus was arrested and taken before Pilate, and Pilate questioned him about his being a king and his kingdom. And Pilate, he answered Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it stands, or as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. The kingdom of God, folks, friends, family, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a spiritual domain. It's a spiritual realm. It's not of this earth. Now look, it's the church. And even though the church exists in form on this earth, even though we gather together as a congregation in this place, even though we are in the world and on the earth, those who are in the kingdom are in Christ, in that spiritual realm. And that's where God's dominion is. The kingdom is within you. And the kingdom is in Christ. And it's a spiritual kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, Jesus told Peter, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loose in heaven." He used those two terms interchangeably. The church and the kingdom of heaven. You got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You got the keys to the church. They were the ones who went out and taught the gospel to the world. And revealed God's will to us. And taught us about the kingdom and its nature. And it's interesting, but before they went and did that, before the Holy Spirit did empower them, evidently they still didn't get it. But they were going to get it. It was going to make sense to them later. Just in Acts chapter 2, a few days later, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and dwelt in them, empowered them and taught them and equipped them, then they understood the true nature of the kingdom. Let me ask you, do you understand the true nature of the kingdom? Because a lot of people don't. A lot of people are waiting for Christ to come back and set up that kingdom. And that whole Left Behind series of books and movies, what's going to happen when He whisks people away to heaven who are saved and the people who are down on earth going through all this tribulation, then He's going to come back and set up His kingdom. And that's just not how it's going to happen. Christ has already established His kingdom. He came to do it when He came to this earth, and He didn't fail. And the kingdom is spiritual and eternal, and there's nothing that man can do to harm it. And when Christ comes back, He's taking the kingdom home. And everything's going to be done away with on this earth. There's going to be nothing left for people to stand in tribulation for, or for a kingdom to be established. The kingdom of Christ is the church. Are you a part of that kingdom? You can take care of that this morning if you're not. We'll talk about that later. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Well, what had the Father promised? What was the promise of the Father? He said that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, as was promised. And we read in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, when Jesus was spending some private time, some quality time with His apostles, some exclusive time right before He was killed, He was explaining some things to them, and He said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. "Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." Now, God sent the Spirit to help them, to abide in them and with them, to equip them for the difficult work that was going to lie ahead of them. Now, Jesus had previously informed them that He was going to be leaving. But He said, "I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another Helper and He'll be with you forever. He'll never leave you." They were sad because they knew their Savior was leaving, their Master, their Teacher. But He said it's going to be beneficial that I leave. It's for your own benefit that I leave, because if I don't leave, I won't be able to send the Helper. I won't be able to send the Spirit. So Jesus left, went back to His Father, and He told them to wait in Jerusalem until that promise was received, until they got the Holy Spirit, until He sent Him. And in John chapter 14 and verse 26, He talked about it again. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Holy Spirit was sent to teach them, to fully equip them, to teach other people, and to bring into their remembrance all Jesus had ever said or ever done. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. And when they preached, you think about it, when they preached that first time in Acts chapter 2, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to those men gathered that day in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, they gave the Holy Spirit full credit for that sermon. Do you know that? We read in Acts chapter 2, 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." They preached to those people that day, miraculously. And they said, "Look, we're not doing this. God's doing this through the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. When you look at the book of Acts, throughout the remainder of it, a lot of what you're seeing is men being inspired by the Holy Spirit, mostly apostles, traveling around the world and preaching the gospel. And then in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, it says, Jesus said, therefore, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Holy Spirit baptism. An interesting subject, one of that produces great confusion in the religious world. Let's talk about that for a little bit. Now, John had said this. John the Baptist said it in Mark, and he said it in all the Gospels. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, I baptize you with water, but he, talking about Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that we learn from the account of Acts chapter 1 is that that wasn't a general promise to everybody in this world. When he said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, he didn't mean everybody. That wasn't a general promise. It was a specific promise to a specific people for a specific purpose. To equip the apostles for their work. To inspire them so they can take the Lord's message and accomplish His will throughout the world. To guide them into all truth. That's what the promise of the Holy Spirit was all about. A lot of people believe that they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And they believe that John the Baptist promised them that that would happen to them. And a lot of people genuinely, wholeheartedly believe that. And that's just not the case. Holy Spirit baptism was not something that happened every day. Not a common occurrence. I can think of three times that happened in the Bible. If you want to count the time that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus when John baptized him, and the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove, that would be one. And the other time is in Acts chapter 2, right here, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're not going to read that now. But that's when they were awaiting that promise. They were waiting in Jerusalem for that to happen. But the promise was for them. And the fulfillment was achieved by them. And there was one other occasion in Acts chapter 10. And once again, it was for a special people, a unique purpose, a special time. And it was to show that the Gentiles were acceptable to God and to be preached to. Up till Acts chapter 10, the gospel was only being preached to the Jews and not the Gentiles. And it hadn't been carried into all the world yet like Jesus had told them to go and do. It had been limited to portions of Palestine to some of the Jews. And in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit told a Gentile man, a centurion named Cornelius, to send for Peter, the apostle, who was in Joppa, and bring him to his house. And he said in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, that he will speak words that both you and your whole household will be saved by. And that's what happened. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, his Gentile family and friends were all gathered there, and he preached Jesus to them. And when he did that, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as he had done with the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And Peter recounted this story, this account, to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And when he did, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way? Look, Peter recounting this story to the men in Jerusalem, he said, when the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles, it jogged my memory. It made me remember all the way back to the beginning when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. You know how long ago that was? The time span between the apostles and the Gentiles being baptized by the Holy Spirit? It's about 10 years. Peter had been preaching the gospel for 10 years and he couldn't think of one similar occurrence to that Holy Spirit baptism other than what happened in the beginning. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. It didn't happen to everyone. Now, when the Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in foreign languages. But it was to demonstrate that they had received the Holy Spirit. It was a great miracle. But it wasn't the same type of baptism. We'll talk about that in just a moment as well. It just didn't happen very often. It was a very rare occasion. Three times, if you want to count the account of Jesus also. Let me tell you, let me suggest to you, if you genuinely believe that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, or that you know someone who's baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're genuinely mistaken. You're just genuinely have a misunderstanding about that. That's not how Holy Spirit baptism works. Now, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And you know what that one baptism is? It's water baptism. Because after these people were baptized by the Holy Spirit, Peter took them and had them baptized in water. He said, who can forbid water for these men who have been accepted by God? That was the one baptism that saves people. Now, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, we read, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Talk about the difference between the Gentiles' baptism of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. The Gentiles weren't empowered to do anything. They spoke miraculously for a moment to demonstrate a great miracle. But it didn't empower them. It didn't equip them to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to bring everything that Jesus had ever done or said into their memory. That was for the apostles. Theirs was just a demonstration. The apostles were then empowered, authorized to be Jesus' ambassadors and to carry the message into the whole world. And He sent the power to perform miracles as well to back that up. To give that gospel message punch. When the apostles went into the world and preached the gospel, people might wonder, why in the world should we believe you? Well, if you heal a lame man or raise someone from the dead, then they're more likely to believe you. So God empowered them through the Holy Spirit to preach the Word and then back them up by miraculous powers. And that just wasn't for everybody. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to those who heard, the apostles, God also testifying them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It says that's why miracles were given, to confirm the word that was spoken. So just as people are no longer being baptized by the Holy Spirit today, people are no longer working miracles today either. The time for people to work miracles has come and gone. And the reason why that is so is because the need for miracles has come and gone. It's no longer necessary. While these inspired men were teaching the gospel that we now have in the Bible, they needed that to confirm the Word. But we don't need it anymore. We've got the Bible. While they were out revealing the message that was going to be later recorded, they needed some support behind that. But they're not revealing the messages. Inspired people are not revealing God's will anymore. It has been once for all time revealed, according to Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. So miracles are just not necessary anymore. They served a purpose, once again, for a special time period, for a special people, for a special purpose. Now we have the Bible in its completed form, just like we've been promised. So, that's what we need to focus on. The Bible. What it is that God wants us to do. He has contained His will. He has put it in that book for us. Everything He wants us to know and believe and do. And that's what we need to do. We need to go in there and get it. And read it and love it. And live it. And not focus so much on all the extraneous things like speaking in tongues and working miracles, and those things are flashy as well as false. But the Word of God is what's going to save you. We see the apostles fulfilling the Great Commission in the book of Acts. One man called the book of Acts the best available commentary on the Great Commission. And that's what we see happen. We see it unfolding in the book of Acts. Inspired men of God going into all the world, preaching the gospel, teaching people to turn from sin and to turn to God, and to be baptized into Christ and be a part of His kingdom, and to be converted. And we're going to talk more about those things tonight in part two of this lesson about a commentary on the Great Commission and on the Bible being the book of conversions as well, and what that means, what it truly means to be converted and how that's accomplished. But that's for tonight, and we'll stop now. Thank you for listening so much. We encourage you to pick up your songbook at this time. We're going to be singing number 612 as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel. Let me ask you, are you ready to act on what God has revealed to you in the book of Acts? Are you ready to be a person of action? That's what the book of Acts is all about. God's Word in action. People going into the world and performing the Lord's will. Men of action. Women of action. Are you ready to be a person of action? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? And that He arose for you? And that He ascended to the Father for you? And that He's coming back for you? Because let me tell you, He is. You count on it. He's coming back. Do you believe it was your sins that put Jesus on that cross? Do you believe it was because of your sins Jesus had to die? Because it was. We talked about that this morning in class. If you were the only person on this earth that had sinned, Jesus would have come and died for you personally. In that first full gospel sermon preached in Acts chapter 2, the apostles convicted those men gathered around them that day of sin. They told them they were responsible for killing the Son of God. And so are we. We are too. They were literally there. And some of them actually had something physically to do with it. But it was our sins that put them there too. And they were convicted in the heart. So they were stabbed in the heart by this message. Are you? And they wanted to know what they needed to do. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you know what Peter told them to do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? He said, "Repent." It means to turn, to change your mind about sin and to turn from it. "And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Are you ready to do that this morning if you haven't done that? Are you ready to turn from your sins, repent? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Look, God wouldn't ask you to do anything differently than He asked these people in Acts chapter 2. I certainly wouldn't ask you to do anything differently. I don't think anybody here would, but just do exactly what they did. That's why this is recorded in the book of Acts. So we can copy it, so we can emulate it, so we can make those actions as well. Acts was given to us to tell us what we need to believe and do to be saved and to stay saved. Are you ready to do what you need to do to be saved? You ready to be baptized into Christ this morning after repenting of your sins? If you've done that, are you ready to do what you need to do to stay saved? Maybe you have wandered back into the world and away from the path of righteousness. Are you ready to repent of your sins and turn back to God? Do you need our prayers this morning to assist you? Can we help you in another way? Can we study the Bible with you? We'll do that anytime, any place. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we're going to be staying and singing here in about 1 minute. I would encourage you to take that time while we're singing to think seriously about this And if you come to the conclusion you need some help and you want to do what God wants you to do, you want to act on this Word, you come up here and let me know. We'll talk about that and we'll do whatever we can to help you. So you think about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.
Okay, 6:12.